Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Good morning, and here is your invitation, particularly to our younger members, if you'd like to come forward to be like in the center of the congregation for the show and tell and the scripture reading. You are welcome to do that. And one thing you will notice one thing you will notice is that I'm not over there this morning because Marcy Campbell, our parish associate, will be preaching this morning. She is helping me out because I am leaving tomorrow morning for some continuing education, and I was able to get many of the things I needed to do done before I leave because she had to write the sermon. So thank you, Marcy. And the show and tell this morning is this really cool map on the screen. How is that a map? That's a really great question. So I will tell you how that is a map. Okay, this is a map of the Bible. Weird, huh? Okay, so what you have here, all those little white lines at the bottom, those are different chapters in the Bible. All the way from the first chapter of Genesis all the way on the left to the last chapter of the book of Revelation all the way on the right. And then there's all these really cool lines between them, and what those show is connections between different chapters of the great big story. So we're going to read from almost all the way to the left in a little bit. We're going to read a story from Exodus chapter 1, all the way over on the left. But first, we're going to read a story that connects to that, a story that is very similar to that, from the beginning of Jesus' life in Matthew chapter 2. And if you listen to both stories, you're going to notice that the story from Exodus chapter 1 sounds a lot like the story from Matthew chapter 2. And the story from Matthew chapter 2 sounds a lot like the story from Exodus chapter 1. So to understand all of what's going on, it's like reading a book series, right? Where you meet some characters and then later you meet other characters who are related to those first characters, and you have to know everything before you understand what's going on, right? So this is a way to see what's going on. So first, we are going to read from Matthew chapter 2, which is about there, if you're sitting in my seat, probably about there if you're sitting in your seat, farther over if you're all the way over in Paige's seat. So we're going to read from that, and that's going to connect to this other story from Exodus. How cool is that? Answer, very cool.
The scripture reading is from the New Testament, Matthew 2, 16 through 18, found on page 2 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles, or you can follow along and as I read from the screen. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be consoled because they are no more.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For those of you who have already looked up the scripture passage, it is actually in Exodus 1, 8 through 22. Hopefully it's right up here, but if some of you I know, look it up and mark it. So hear the word of God. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and, in the event of a war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tax on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service. In mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor, they were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on the Israelites. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Zipporah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill them. But if it's a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile. But you shall let every girl live." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, these are bright and cheery scriptures this morning. I apologize. It will soon be much better. But when I realized the Old Testament reading this morning would be about the Hebrew midwives, I was ecstatic, was I not? I went, yes! So many stories we talk about from the Old Testament involve those in power. Abraham, Jacob, David, pharaohs, kings, good and bad, the Magi, Pharisees and Sadducees, temple rulers and elders, on and on. It was not until I went to seminary that I read Phyllis Tribble's book, Texts of Terror. Anybody read that book? Ooh, it's scary. You should read it. I became aware of some of the really awful stories about the abuse of women in the ancient world. The rape and murder of women captured as prizes in war. Two daughters given by their father to a lustful crowd to save face in front of his male friend, only to have his daughters abused and returned home near death. Women kidnapped, women tricked into marrying the wrong man, daughters given in marriage to settle the debts of their fathers. At the risk of sounding like a feminist sermon, I only want to set the scene for the power inequity for women in the ancient world. Before I got too depressed about the situation of women in the world, I found the story of the Hebrew midwives. A story of courage and faith and hope. The story finds us in Egypt. Joseph has died, and the people promised to take his embalmed body, now in a casket in Egypt, to the promised land when God calls them out of bondage. But there is a new king, one who does not know Jacob, his leadership, his interpretation of dreams, or the promises made to him and his descendants. But the new king just observes that the Israelites are numerous, prolific, and strong. The growing number of the Israelites makes the king nervous. He's afraid. He doesn't want to lose power or control, so he tells his people, "Let us deal shrewdly with them. They will increase in number, and in the event of war, they will join our enemies and escape from the land." Gee, I wonder if they'd been treated well, would they have done that? So the king assigns taskmasters over the Israelites and subjects them to hard labor, slavery. The slaves build supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the harder the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. The Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The more of them there are, the more the Egyptians saw them as less than human. It makes it easier to abuse them and treat them harshly if they are not like us. The Egyptians become ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and make their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. The Egyptians were ruthless in all the tasks imposed on the Israelites. Then the king calls before him two Hebrew midwives. We may assume they're kind of like the head midwives. Shiphrah and Puah. And he said, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if they deliver a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, she shall live." Well, if you think about that, women are not usually prized. And in other cultures, they want male heirs. So the men, the boys would be saved and the girls would be sent to the desert, but not here. But the midwives did not do as the king of Egypt said. They feared God more than they feared the king. So they allowed the boys to live. Now there was a risk in disobeying the king. He could have them killed. Their lives were of little consequence to the king. So when he hears the midwives are allowing the boys to live, he summoned the midwives before him and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" And the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. I love this. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them. Now, nowhere do we read that they were put to death. And with all love and compassion for our male counterparts, men can be clueless about childbirth, particularly in the ancient world, less so now. Men were not present at their children's birth. We can only guess the king took the women at their word. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. Because the midwives feared God more than the king, God gave them families. Fearing once again the size of the Hebrew population, Pharaoh commanded his people, Every boy born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live. And of course, that opens the way for the story of Moses. The story of Shiphrah and Puah is an illustration how women, perhaps the least powerful group in the ancient world, was used by God to give hope to the Hebrews. Their faith and courage bolstered the people in the midst of great oppression. The theme of power against the powerless or innocence is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. We don't have the cool, you know, color thing to show that. But the Romans feared losing power to an uprising within the Jewish population. Herod feared losing power to a baby just born king of the Jews and murdered every Jewish male firstborn child. The Pharisees and scribes asserted power over the people in the synagogue with their minutiae of rules and cleanliness laws. They were afraid to lose power in the face of Jesus' teaching, healing, and miracles. And the synagogue leaders were afraid of losing power in the wake of Jesus' ministry and sought to murder his disciples. We need only to look to the headlines of the modern era to find issues of power and innocence. The rise of Nazism and the near annihilation of the Jews. Who can forget, if you've seen that picture, the images of children pulling up their sleeves so we can see the tattooed number on their arms? The barbarism of ethnic cleansing between the Hutu and Tutsi tribes of Rwanda. This may be too long ago, but they used machetes to hack each other to death. Yikes. The separation of infant children from their mothers at the Mexican border. The annexation of the territory of Crimea from Ukraine by the Russians. All of this happens because there are those who are powerful and know that they can. And there are few to stand up and say enough. These events happen because the powerful are brazen and dare us to respond. But we do have hope. There are the Shifras and Puas of the modern day. Carson King raised $2 million for the Iowa Children's Hospital with a gag sign asking for beer money. Who knew? Greta Thunberg, Swedish 16-year-old climate change activist, telling the world, "You should be ashamed by your inaction." And thousands of 16-year-olds signing up to vote in the next presidential election. People are working in the face of great odds and the imbalance of power. Sheer will and the need for change drives their efforts. All of us working together can be a force for change. All of us seeking God's power to promote change will succeed in God's time, not ours. But we can make a difference. Now, let us pray. Powerful God, we admit that we are meek and weak in the face of so much power and indifference. But help us to rally together and be a force for good in our country, in the world, in societies in general. Help us not only to use our money, but use our prayers, and for some, our actual presence in these countries and in our country to help those who cannot help themselves. It's in Christ's name we pray. And let all the people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.